This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Please pray with me. O Lord, my God, most merciful, most secret, most present, most constant, yet changing all things, never new and never old, ever in action yet ever quiet, creating, upholding, and projecting all, who hath anything but thy gift? Or what can man say when he speaks of thee? Yet have mercy upon us, O Lord, that we may speak unto thee and praise thy name. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning, does it come down to a cup of cold water? In many ways, yes, yes, but so much around this passage, this end of chapter 10 that we've been studying, and this whole series of teaching that Matthew has given us on discipleship, of what it means to be a disciple, how we carry it out, what to expect, the persecution, but also the joys of knowing our Lord. And yet today, instead of persecution and family disunity, we're going to hear about rewards, Now, I want to tell you off at the very beginning that there are two words that are used in this that look as if they're exactly the same, but they're not. Welcomes. When whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Welcomes in that case means receives. It means like receives, takes hold of their hand, brings them in. And when he speaks of the reward that is there, that tell you that none will lose their reward, but their reward is there, it means collects or receives. So they're two different words, and they're playing a little bit differently. But when I think of the first receive, I don't know why, but I thought of a receiving room. Now, not at a hospital for babies or not a reception room for a doctor, which we're all familiar with, but more of a receiving, a parlor, they used to call it, where people would receive their guests and come in. And one of the marks of being a receiving room, or that parlor in the homes of old, was that there was nothing else to be done in that room. No sleeping, no cooking. It was dedicated to those who came to visit. And it's where you put your best furniture and where you hung your things, your mementos, your photographs that had importance in your family. And it was the room that the only thing you focused on was the person you were receiving, the people there. And that's what came to mind when I was thinking of all these different offices or different people receiving anyone in the name of a prophet or of a righteous one or even of a disciple, a little one. So receiving is also that gift of hospitality. So we have different kinds. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. That's awesome. God, who sends Jesus, sets this up as Jesus being an apostle to the disciples, right? That it is actually God. And there's a saying that when we receive someone, they're just not an agent or representative. In the Jewish way of it, speaking, that a person's envoy or messenger was the same as to receive the person themselves. But it goes beyond receiving them in terms of authority. So that if an ambassador is representing a country from the United Kingdom to the United States, it's not just the country or the authority of the person, but that it's also a man's agent is like himself. That was a Jewish thought of how to receive people so that when I receive a disciple, it's not just because they're sent to me or they have the authority, but they are like. They are like in form, in substance, in heart, the one who sent them. That is challenging. But lastly, Rabbi said that those who show hospitality to the wise as if he had brought the first fruits of his produce unto God. That tells us is in a temple context that what they're talking about is the best we have. It's as if we're producing it and giving it to our guest. So to come in someone's name not only does say the authority to come and in that office, that description, but also to come representing the one who sent them. So we're given three classifications there in addition to Jesus. Whoever receives a prophet in a prophet's name will receive a prophet's reward. Well, I always thought prophets' rewards were usually rejection, not being listened to, and even death. But there is also that idea that they bring truth in the offices of the church. They bring truth, they teach, they tell us about the Word of God that is, and that is the Word to come. So prophets do play that kind of role, and we're told, too, that in terms of prophets, it is that they're referred to as also having false prophets. When we see this chapter 10 and about discipleship, and at the end particularly, we can't help but contrast it to two other things, because Jesus talks about prophets and false prophets in the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks of righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount, as well as that chapter 25, you know, the sheep and the goats, the ones that come when there's that final judgment and when they're being sorted out, and it's not as we had maybe anticipated. So understanding that all three of these are sort of working together in what I see in this this passage today. So they're false prophets, but how can we tell them? We can tell them by their fruit. That is the first thing. But then he says, everyone who says, Lord, Lord, to me, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Did we not? Yeah, but I never knew you. But going back to what we had in terms of the coming in the name of somebody, it's also a little bit like Joe sent me. Joe sent me. If I know Joe, and I know him really well, then I know that this is a man or a person to be trusted. So, people coming in the name of authority, the prophets, the righteous, and the little ones. The person who is just, the person who comes, is the one who is shown to be, as Amy Jill Levine, someone who is interested in ethics, in justice, and observance of the Torah. That there's an ethical standard in terms of righteousness, and that is held up in all of those three passages that I just told you about. And of course, who is the model of righteousness? Always in our scriptures, particularly Hebrew scriptures, we point to Abraham. That passage we had this morning, just read, it is one that is disturbing. It's disturbing to us in the culture that finds absolutely abhorrent the idea of not only sacrificing children, but of parents doing it. And once we set that aside and look at the beginning three words, or four, and God tested Abraham. Here, the person who is promised a son, the one who has promised lands and nations from his progeny, the sole heir. Remember last week, Hagar and Ishmael? They're gone. The sole heir, he's a young man, and he's asked by God to take him and to sacrifice him. But when God calls out Abraham's name, what does he say? Here I am. We must understand that it has particular meaning in our scriptures, that it is using the word in Hebrew, he-name-ness. Hinenus, and in that tells us exactly this kind of attention. It is an attention that is fully focused on the person who's being called and the person who is calling. It is someone who's ready to do the act before they even are told or directed to do anything. Sort of like an eager child. Have you ever had an eager child, either in a classroom or at home? What can I do next? It's like, oh boy. And to, just that eagerness to hear what is called upon. Look in the passage in Genesis 22. Three times Abraham responds, here I am to God. To God when he calls him, to his son Isaac where he says, Father, he says, here I am, and to the angel of God that stays his hand before he administers that blow to Isaac, here I am, whatever you want, God, I will go, I will do. To be able to hear and to have that attention, to receive God on whatever level God presents God's self. Here I am. Righteousness is what it's saying and defining. Yet, in this dedication of listening to God and out of the love of God, he says to his own son who questions what's going on, God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide the lamb. And when they get there, indeed, after his hand is stayed, what does Abraham do? He looks around. That, to me, is the righteousness and trust. He trusted that the sacrifice would be provided, found the ram in the bushes, and indeed offers that up to the Lord. There's one other thing in this passage, not just his own righteousness, but at the beginning, in looking at the verse, it talks about God asking him to go to Moriah. And I looked that up. You all probably know because there's such good teaching in at St. Joseph's. But Moriah is the mountain on which Jerusalem is built. And it says, I will show you. There becomes then something such deep significance when we think of Abraham being directed to an area where the temple will be raised, to a temple that will be destroyed, to a son of God who will be crucified there as the Lamb of God. Righteousness, God sending God's own son to us to tell us and to reveal God's love. So, whoever gives a righteous person a cup will receive the reward of a righteous person. These little ones, who are these little ones? Are they bystanders just there who receive someone who's coming to tell them of the Lord? Or are they the disciples themselves? We don't know. We don't know. But yet, in that, it is an act of kindness. An act of kindness that is received and enjoyed, and they received the reward of the person who gave it to them. When I look at these things and I think of the rewards, I wonder how it is we recognize what our own calling is. A woman by the name of Prevett, Elaine Prevett, writes in a journal, the biggest thing that we are looking at and to find out is what is necessary for you to find yourself so burdened with that you have to take on your brother's or sister's predicament. Where do we look out and see? Where do we act with righteousness to address injustice, unethical behavior, places where it's hard for the son to find and to root out what might be the disturbing factor that is there, the thing that strips people of dignity, of equality, of food, of the basic necessities of life in the name of something else that's not godly. And in that what piece of the large suffering of the world that am I called to carry? And that might be that it is one of those smiles that you get on a day where you're wondering, is this world so good? Is it so hospitable? Is it very welcoming today? Or is it, and we all know that we have been touched by that person in the grocery store who turns and smiles at us, who gives us that nod, that wink, that the glory of the Lord is here, it's a glorious day, enjoy every moment of it, to the smile of a child, to someone helping you unexpectedly when you drop your books, to places of the simple act of kindness that tells us this indeed still is a good world, to those times when you are ignored or not listened to or just not seen. These are the places where, as we see them, what are we called to direct our attentions to? The ministries at St. Joseph's are so diverse and so deep, and so well done, and so reach out to those in need. My commendations, my gratitude for seeing you at work, and of your going out into this community to aid those such as the peace effort, the Holy Redeemer feeding, so many other places that you reach out to, that your ministries touch lives. And it's not just the formal ministries, but it's the same as reaching out to say, come with me, come to St. Joseph's, reaching out your hand of welcome inside and outside to a greater community. As disciples, we're called to reveal the love of God, the fellowship of the community of a church that worships and loves God. And it is so evident in this place. I thank you. I thank you for the creativity and the joy in which it's done. Of all the people who worked so much, not just staff, but including staff, Father Marty and all, that bring different ways of seeing God and tasting and touching and being charmed and brought into creativeness with God and one another. In saying that, I'd like to quote Frederick Buechner. He writes, phrases like worship service and service of worship are tautologies. To worship God means to serve God, and basically there are two ways of doing it. One way is to do things for God that God needs to have done. Run errands for God, carry messages for God, fight on God's side, feed God's lambs, and so on. The other way is to do things for God that you need to do. Sing songs for God. Create beautiful things for God. Give things up for God. Tell God what's on your mind and in your heart. In general, rejoice in God and make a fool of yourself for God, the way lovers have always made of themselves for the one they love. And I paraphrase, unless there is an element of joy and foolishness in the proceedings, the time would be better spent doing something else. And I'd like to close with something called The Spirit of 34th Street by Peggy Shiver. Doors opened with a silent scream, like photographs of anguish. The subway paused, shed cargo, and raged on. She lurched aboard, sagged into a vacant seat, frail weight in her gray years, hunched with cold. Numb fingers plucked at rags, drawn close against raw misery. Knuckles cracked and swollen white, clutched into a plea for warmth. He, dark and lithe, swung down the aisle, top jeans dancing rhythmically. With Latin grace, he sliding past her patient form in one smooth gesture, disappeared through the subway doors, leaving in her laps, like folded dove wings, his black leather gloves. Amen.
Amen.